In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The English language is a very peculiar thing, since it is influenced by so many foreign languages. It's this bizarre mix of German, French, and Latin, and Irish, and several other languages sprinkled in. And over time, this language has been jumbled together from all of these different languages, and it's an incredibly expressive language, which I really love. But occasionally, you come across in English a word or an expression that doesn't really help us to understand something better. And what we celebrate tonight and this weekend is a perfect example of that. And no, I am not talking about the word Maundy. I'm talking about the word Easter. It is the name that the English-speaking world has given to the great high feast which we celebrate this Sunday. The Venerable Bede, which many of you have read, tells us that Easter was the name of an Anglo-Saxon goddess that was celebrated by a month-long festival in the spring. When the Christian missionaries arrived, they tried to get their newly converted Anglo-Saxons to use the designation Paschal Month for the feast that we celebrate or begin celebrating this weekend. But it didn't take. The native Anglo-Saxons were so used to using the term Easter that that's what they decided to use for this new spring festival. And so the name Easter has stuck with us to this day. And so you might be sitting there thinking, well, that might be an interesting historical tidbit, but why does it really matter? Well, it matters because it creates a problem for us English-speaking Christians. The problem for us is that we are missing a vital and an obvious connection that is blatant to speakers of other languages, but not to us. In Latin, in French, Italian, and Spanish, the word for Easter, Pascha, and the word for Passover, Pascha, are the same word. Other people are constantly aware that the Jewish festival of Passover and the Christian festival of Easter are forever linked together. But we, English-speaking Christians, often miss or overlook that. We think of Passover as something celebrated by our Jewish brothers and sisters, and we think we don't, as we scurry off on Easter morning to church. But we do celebrate it. And not just tonight, although tonight is special. We celebrate it every time we gather at the altar and remember our Lord's Last Supper, his last Passover. And tonight's dinner, which we just completed, was not meant to be a historical reenactment of our Lord's Last Supper. Because the truth is that there is so much about how Passover was celebrated at the time of Christ that we just don't know. Nor is tonight meant to be mere lip service to the fact that Jesus Christ, whom we worship as our Lord and Savior and the Son of God, was a faithful Jewish man. What this service is meant to be is a recognition and a proclamation that the God he was worshiping that night and the God we worship tonight are one and the same. And furthermore, what God did for his people on that first Passover, what Jesus did for his own followers on that last Passover of his, and what he does for us this night are all one and the same. He offers us freedom, and he offers us new life. through the blood of the Lamb, the Passover sacrifice, God offered his people new life in a new land, a life where they would be free from oppression. And through the blood of an entirely different type of lamb, God offers us new life again. The God which Jesus was worshiping that night, and the God which we are worshiping this night, are one and the same. And what God did that night, and what God does this night, are one and the same. He saves us. We worship a God who time and again has proven that it is his desire, that it is his nature to save his people. We worship a saving God. The connection between Passover and Easter is that they are both the same proclamation, that the God who created and set the universe in motion has not ignored us, but has saved us. But of course, this salvation is not for us alone. Christ's last commandment to us, that we should love one another just as he has loved us, is a special recognition of the fact that God's saving work is not done in the world. The story of God's salvation did not end the moment the children of Israel reached the other side of the Red Sea. Nor did it end at our Lord's Last Supper, or at his cross, or in the empty tomb. The story of God's salvation is an ongoing story that involves both you and me, and our children, and their children. That is why it is so important that children know and are a part of the telling of God's story of salvation. It is because this just isn't just about the past. It is about the future as well. It isn't just the story of our ancestors. It is also the story of our descendants. This salvation story, which we tell tonight, it isn't just about us. It is about others around us too. Whether or not they realize it, whether or not we realize it. That is why Christ commands us to love one another. Because each and every person is someone that Christ was willing to die for and shed his blood for. Christians are not to go around speculating as to who is saved and who isn't. We are commanded to treat everyone as if they are already saved. Every foot that is washed, every mouth that is fed, everyone is a part of God's salvation story. We worship a God of miracles tonight. We worship a God who will stop at nothing to bring us closer to himself. He will part the sea, feed us in the desert, and even offer us his own body and blood. Whether we call it Easter or Passover, we remember tonight the extreme lengths to which our God will go to reach us. The question for us, as we approach the celebration of our Lord's resurrection, how far are we willing to go to reach him? Amen. Amen.